And while you're being seated, why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to spend our time in a few verses from this chapter. La 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 la. Oh. All right. Are you doing? Is you hanging out with your family this week or today and enjoying Mother's Day? I'm sure that song will pop into your head. Feel free to shout it out. Thank you, worship. We appreciate your ministry with us. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to attend a funeral of a gentleman that I've known for a while. Not really, I mean, we weren't intimate or anything, but I've known him for years. And there was another, as it happens, he was a believer who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the funeral itself was a celebration. It wasn't a downer. Richard loved the Lord and was a believer and a faithful servant of Christ. And when you attend events like that, it's a bittersweet scenario, but to be able to be at a funeral with somebody who is gone, and you know, Richard will not be back. Reminded me of my dad's funeral, and some of you have had loved ones that have passed. They're gone. They don't come back. And so there's a real sense of loss in the human side of things. But the reality is, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're more alive now than they ever have been. You know, D.L. Moody, evangelist who died in 1899, made a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God for nearly 25 years. And he said in one of his messages, you know, when you hear that D.L. Moody is dead, don't believe a word of it. And he said, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And that's the perspective for a believer, is that, and of course, there's concern and fear and loss and all that because we're human. We deal with that. But the reality is, for a believer, there is hope. And this passage talks a lot about that. As we're involved in ministry with people, one aspect of that ministry is the instilling of the real hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not just giving them a cup of cold water, and it's not just patting them on the back or lifting them out of some miry situation. That's all nice and necessary in certain situations and compassionate. But real ministry is ministry that is able to impact somebody in such a way that we can instill the hope of the gospel, an eternal hope that gives people a sense of reality while they're living here. That this isn't all there is. There is more than this. And I'm going to invest myself in that. Because that's what my hope is. That's where life is. It's there. Here I get by. Here I do my thing. Here I pay my bills. Here I do my work. Here I share the gospel. Here I make disciples. But all of them in the context of what awaits me. In the reality of Jesus Christ, we're just saying about it. One day we're going to be there. It's going to be Jesus Christ who is the center of all activity and life. Did you know that according to the book of Colossians, Jesus Christ himself upholds the universe in place? It's almost as if the writer tells us in Colossians that Jesus holds the entire universe in his hands. He created it. He upholds it. He sustains it. All Jesus Christ has to do is wink and it disappears. Understand that. He is upholding this entire universe in the palm of his hand as its creator. And one day he's going to come to this very universe he's created and he is going to establish his kingdom. And that's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the Christian. That's the hope of those who follow Jesus Christ. And so we can keep things in perspective here, whether it's Crimea with Putin, or whether it's the unfortunate, very unfortunate and sad situation with the girls kidnapped in Africa, whether it's poverty that we see in our own neighborhoods. And we should have compassion about that. That should concern us. And we should be motivated by the love of Christ to make a difference that we can. But always in the context of knowing there is something greater, bigger, larger, and more significant than that. And it's living in the reality of my eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we bring that with us into our ministry. And there are three things we need to keep in mind as we do that. The first is, if you're a discipler, you want to invest in people. A discipler's heart, a shepherd's heart, heart attitude is gratitude for his or her flock. And while I'm thinking about the bigger picture as I live my life on Monday morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday night, that bigger picture never leaves me. The reality that there's a kingdom I'm heading toward, and I bring that with me into my life, one of the components that will motivate me is a heart attitude of gratitude for any flock God gives me to invest in. So notice what he says in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Wow. The discipler's heart, the shepherd's heart, attitude is gratitude for the flock that God gives you to invest in. What thanks should we render on your account, he says. So he begins this section by continuing to express his joy and his delight for the spiritual progress on their account of his flock. The flock here would refer to the Thessalonians in the city of Thessalonica. And Paul had been there and invested in a group of people, started from scratch, and a number of them had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and a group of believers coalesced in this city. And it's to this group he's writing. He's been there for 3 to 4 weeks. He's been gone now for months. But they're still in his heart. They still linger in his spirit. And he still rejoices for the ministry God had given him with them. And notice what he says. He focuses his thanksgiving on God. He says, when we give thanks, we render to God before our God on your account. Why would that be? I'm going to suggest it's because he knows that God is the one who made it happen. God is the one who engineered the ministry. And so he thanks God. He doesn't thank the Thessalonians for that. He thanks God for that. I thank you for that, he says. You're the one that made it happen. On their account, you had this take place, and I thank you for it, God. I thank you for the flock that you've given me and for the ministry that is obvious amongst them. Spiritual transformation is a work of God. It's God's work. We simply make ourselves available. I think that's what Paul did. I think that's what his missionary team did. If we were to bring him on the platform today and we had Paul, Timothy, and Silas sitting here with a cup of coffee and we were going to ask them to have a Q&A with them, they would say, you know what? He didn't have a whole lot to do with what happened in Thessalonica. I know you guys have been studying it for a number of weeks. You invited us to come and talk to you about it. Well, let me say this. We didn't really have anything to do with it. We just went in and shared the gospel and we were faithful to the call. And you know what? God did something with it. So I want to suggest to you today, Paul would say, make yourself available. God may want to do something with it. Don't think that you're the one that's going to make it happen. We're talking about something that's spiritual and transformative and life-changing and eternally rewarding. You can't manufacture that, Paul would say. And then Timothy would speak up and say, yeah, I can tell you that. Paul showed up where I lived and he shared the gospel and I came to faith and my mother had been praying for me for a long time. And Silas would say, yes, and Paul invested in me and God's done a marvelous work. And we'd hear this wonderful testimony that we're hearing right here. We give thanks to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your accounts. See, they desired to return so they could minister to the continuing needs of their spiritual children. These Christians were doing well. They started off well, but they needed so much more. They needed to grow more. They needed to mature. They were just babies. And so Paul's talking about the ongoing process of ministry of discipleship with this group of people, and he's even discipling at a distance as he sends them this letter. Through the ongoing network of relationships that had been established with the people, with ye and Timothy and Silas, to continually restore and mend and nurture and strengthen their faith. On your account, we give thanks. So I'm going to suggest to you that a discipler's heart, a shepherd's heart, his attitude is one of gratitude for the flock God's given and for the ministry amongst them. That's just a natural component as we bring this eternal perspective with us into our lives and ministry and people. Here's the second one, verse 10. The discipler, the shepherd's heart attitude, intercedes. It's one of intercession for his or her flock, for the people that God has given you to invest in and amongst. Here's how he says it in verse 10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Intercession. Now, in other words, realizing that there's still work to be done. You see, when Paul and Timothy and Silas, with their cup of coffee here, told us they went into Thessalonica, they went in cold turkey. There were no believers there. They began to share the gospel, and people came to faith. And the work got started, but it wasn't completed. You know, the New Testament seems to teach two things. Well, none of the things. I'm going to say two things related to this. Number one, there's only one way into eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. People need holiness. They don't need goodness. Goodness doesn't get you anywhere. There'll be a lot of good people, and according to our standards, who will be alienated from Christ forever. Goodness doesn't save anybody. Holiness is what gets you saved. Now, you can speak to an audience of people and say, how many of you are good? You know, most people raise their hands. So think of something, you know. I retrieved the ball across the street so the person didn't get hit by a car, or I, you know, gave them a meal because they were hungry. How many of you are holy? Probably won't see any hands go up. Because that's a different standard. Holiness is what's required to get into heaven. And when you trust Jesus Christ, God gives you Christ's holiness in exchange for your sinfulness. Now, what a deal is that? And that's what gets you in. But the New Testament doesn't stop there. And neither does the Apostle Paul. Because getting in is only the beginning. The New Testament's commitment is that you grow up spiritually. Now that you're a member of the kingdom of God, your responsibility is to mature in your faith. And God's watching. God's using circumstances, and He's using even temptation. He's using your life situation, just your circumstances, your relationships, your opportunities to test your faith. And so we dig into the Word of God. We build a platform of truth upon which we base our lives, and we bring that truth with us so that in the context of the way we live our lives, we can apply that truth and grow up. God's looking to reward you. God's looking to show His favor upon you. And He wants to use you. And hang on, we got an alarm clock. He wants you to grow up. And He wants you to invest in your spiritual life. And that's our responsibility. So Paul says, we're praying for you. What? That the work would continue. What you're lacking in your faith. Well, I thought they were saved. They are saved. But they need to grow. Now notice. Notice the progression here. First of all, the frequency of the intercession. How often is it? Night and day. All the time. Notice the fervency of it. Earnestly. Most earnestly. Notice the focus of it. We keep praying. We don't stop. The point here is that he wants to see what was lacking to be brought to completion. That is their faith. So what are you praying for? Well, he says that we would see your face. That's what we're praying for. In other words, that's fellowship. He wants to see their spiritual condition. He wants to come back and have fellowship with them. He wants to know them better. He wants to know what's going on in their lives. And then he says, the second thing you pray for is that we may complete what's lacking in your faith, and that's spiritual growth. I want to see your spiritual condition, and I want to see how God is using you in your spiritual walk. And the word here, complete, means to fit together. I hate to bring this up, but Scott, but it also means to set a broken bone. You're welcome. Or to mend a torn net. So if what Paul's saying is this, we want to come back and see you put completely together. It started, but we want to see it completed. That's what we're praying for, he says. We're praying that we can see your face and see this happen. I want to see the spiritual growth of my people. What does this mean? Well, it means to grow in faith and grow in love. That's what it means. How do you know you're growing that way? Well, here are some ways you can know. You have less concern with self-comfort and personal fulfillment. Now let's move on. That was a little too convicting for me. You have less preoccupation with your problems. You have more time spent on other people and their needs. You have an increase in your sacrificial giving. You have a greater sensitivity to the lostness of people. Instead of having a bitter heart of condemnation toward unsaved people, you find you're drawn with a heart of compassion instead. That's how you know that kind of thing is being engineered in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what a shepherd prays for. That's what a discipler prays for. He intercedes for his flock. Whatever flock God gives you, whoever that may be, the individuals or groups of people in your life that God gives you the opportunity to invest in spiritually, he says, that flock, you intercede for them. What? That you have fellowship, and that what was complete, what was lacking in their faith, is brought to completion. Intercession. Gratitude for the flock he's given. Intercession. Interceding. On their behalf. I like what Tucker said. He said, while I was in Jamaica for 4 months, I prayed for my brothers and sisters, that flock there in Muskegon. And he got messed up because we all moved our seats, but that's okay. But he was praying. He was interceding, see, interceding. We have given you, by the way, prayer chain card. And if you didn't get one, I think they're on the back table. And why? We want to intercede. Intercede. In this case, interceding for those God gives you to invest in, but intercession amongst the body of Christ. Here's the third component. Thankfulness, gratitude, intercession. But any flock God gives you to invest in, the disciple or the shepherd's heart attitude is for the spiritual transformation of his or her flock. The spiritual transformation. Gratitude for them. And that's what Paul, he's not with them, but he meant he has gratitude. Intercession for them, this is what I'm praying for. I desire your spiritual transformation. Now, notice the direction of the prayer that he's been offering in verse 11. Notice its direction. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Again, that desire to want to come and see them. And now he's praying. This is the direction of his prayer. I want our God and our Father himself and Jesus our Lord to answer this prayer, that we could come to you to see this ministry become more fruitful. And notice, he jointly addresses God the Father and Jesus our Lord. He calls God Father, he calls Jesus Lord, and by this usage, he puts God the Father and Jesus our Lord on an equal level. Isn't that interesting? It's obvious that the Father and the Son are joined together, and Paul very comfortably assumed that to be the case, and he petitions the Father and Jesus equally in his heart's desire for his people. The fact that the Apostle Paul offers his prayer to Jesus as well as to God the Father shows us that they're not distinguishable from terms of deity or sovereignty. God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are fully God, co-equal in all of the attributes, and there are at least 12 of them. The three O's in a Jesuit hill, and if you take all of the attributes of God, they apply to the Father and they apply to Jesus Christ equally. And here in this case, he prays to both. That's the direction of his prayer. Notice the content of the prayer, and that's in verses 12 and 13. There are three things he prays for. So as you're thinking about the flock you want to invest in, interceding for them, you want their spiritual transformation, your gratitude toward God for this opportunity, then here are some things you can pray for. The first one is a perfecting faith. A perfecting faith. And that, again, that's what he's praying for in verse 10. Complete what is lacking in your faith. So the first thing a discipler wants, a shepherd wants, and the flock of God that he or she is investing in, is that they might be perfected in their faith. The word perfected there means to be brought to completion, as I shared earlier. That's what's on his or her heart. He's praying for their growth in faith. If you need, Jesus said, the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Let me share with you what I think is the best way to bolster your faith. There's nothing magical about it. I want to suggest that faith is based in evidence. Why is it that you can drive more confidently now than you did when you started? It's because you have more evidence about driving. Why do you drive differently when there's snow on the ground or ice on the ground? Because you have more evidence about how to do that, and so you have faith that everybody's going to, for the most part, including yourself, understand how to do this. Of course, there's always accidents, but you're more confident and bolstered in your faith because of the evidence that you have of driving in that kind of weather. And I want to suggest that, spiritually speaking, the best way to bolster your faith is to focus on the Word of God. Strengthen your faith by the evidence that is revealed in Scripture about who God is and what He does. We have all kinds of it. The evidence is there. Feed on it. Feast on it. Let it bring your faith to completion. I have more confidence today in who Jesus is and the work of God and in the power of God, not because of experience, but because of evidence. Because I understand more about who God is from His Word, and I have studied the evidence more in detail at this point in my life than ever before. And that's true for you. Your confidence increases as the evidence is understood and the knowledge of that evidence is increased in your life. A perfecting faith. Here's the second thing you pray for. Is a prospering love. Verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. That's what we're praying for. Perfecting faith, a prospering love. So here's that prayer request. Justification is the work of God. How do I get saved? It's the work of God. But so is sanctification. I can't sanctify myself, and I can't justify myself. Both are the work of God. So his prayer is that the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love. And if you take the words increase and abound and put them together like a train, and you stretch them out, here's in essence what he was saying. May you have an increasing, overflowing love. Increasing, overflowing love. The word here is the strongest word you can have for love. It's the word agape. It's the same kind of love that God has. He says, get connected with that love, and as your love for God grows, your love for everybody else will grow, and you become rooted and grounded in love. And notice what he says. I want that love to increase and abound for one another. Can I suggest two things? First of all, he says that love would increase for one another. That's fellowship. That's the one another Christian, the believer. But notice, he says at the end, in the middle of the verse, let it increase for all men. Secondly, That's for all men. That is evangelistic love. That's where we love the lost. We love those who persecute us. We love those who don't love Christ. And notice he says at the end of the verse, just as we also do for you. What he's saying is, that's what we did for you. We came into Thessalonica, and we gave an example of this. What was it? First of all, we loved you when you were in the all-men category. We loved you when you were lost. We evangelistically loved you. We came into the city, we saw you were lost, and we brought you the gospel. But secondly, he says, we loved you with a fellowship love. We as one another, as believers. Once you came to faith in Christ, then we loved you as a brother. So we loved you evangelistically, and we loved you in the fellowship. That's what he's saying. And that's what we want to pray for. We're going to pray for perfecting faith and a prospering love as we think of our flock, as we think of those we're investing in. That's what we want to pray for. That's what we want to see. And there's one third component, final component. And it's in verse 13. We want to pray for what is called a purifying hope. A purifying hope. Notice how he says it in verse 13. I'm praying for all this so that. And if you have a pen or pencil, would you just kind of put a box around that or highlight it? So that. What's the reason for all of this? So that. The most important transition in the entire passage. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. He may establish your heart unblameable in holiness. This not only gives the real goal of all ministry, but it's also done with an end time perspective. Did you catch the end of the verse? So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And by the way, there the Father and the Lord Jesus are connected together again. Pray to the Father and the Lord Jesus. The Father and the Lord Jesus are coming with all the saints. So that, so you start with truth, it moves to faith, then it moves toward love, and then it culminates in hope. A purifying hope. That you be purified in your hope. So as you live your life here, you're living it in light of the other side of the grave. And this is the third time Paul brings this up. He says, first, I want to see your hearts established, because in your heart is where the motives are, the purpose is. See, I don't really know you. I look at you and you look at me. We see the tent that we live in. We live in a tent here. We call it a body. The Bible calls it a tent. The real me lives inside of this tent. The real me is where my heart. The real me is what God sees. What God sees is your motives. What he sees is your purpose. What he sees is your desire. What he sees is your thoughts. Now, I look in the mirror, and you look in the mirror, and what we see is this. We see the test. And unfortunately, that's about all we can see of each other unless we really get to know one another. But God always peers through that, and he sees inside. He always sees what's going on inside. And that's what God's always looking at. And he sees it. And he knows it. And he watches it. And so Paul says, the first thing I want to have happen is that your hearts are established. Unblameable. Because that's what matters. Your heart. It's not what goes on, goes in a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him, Jesus says. And then he says, secondly, I want it to be, your heart to be established unblameable in holiness. In other words, he wants your hearts so that you can be unblameable before him. And then thirdly, he says, in holiness, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father. God desires for us to live a holy life. And when is all this going to be exposed? When's all this going to happen? Fourthly, he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Now, if I really know that someday I'm going to face God, and there is coming a time when Jesus returns to take me to himself, and at that time, we will be called to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, which is called the Bema Seat in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. And if I really believe that there's a judgment seat of Christ where my works will be scrutinized by the judge, and then if I know that that is going to be coming, that ought to motivate me. It ought to purify my hope. It ought to make me live a righteous life now. It ought to motivate me toward holiness. And he says, Jesus, Lord Jesus is going to come with all of his saints. The word saint there means to be a holy one. So literally, when we return with the Lord, we will have been sanctified, he says. And here's a warning. Can I give you a warning and then we'll conclude? 1 John 2:28 says this, written to believers. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, that's what he's talking about here in verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. So John says later, Paul's writing this about 62 A.D. John writes 1 John about 70 to 72 A.D., so it's about 10 years later. And here's what John says 10 years after Paul wrote. He says, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, just like Paul said he's coming, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame. That's the warning. The goal of all ministry is that he may establish our hearts without blame at the coming of the Lord. So the goal of all ministry is for our flocks, the people that we invest in, as well as ourselves, motives are such that God is pleased. So real ministry is a ministry that transforms, spiritual transformation, it's a matter of the heart. So three things, as you have your ministry, heart attitude of a shepherd disciple is gratitude to God for the people he's given, whether it's one person, a lot of people in between, small groups, what, it doesn't matter. The flock he gives you, your family. Your family is your most significant flock. Gratitude to God for the flock he's given me. And then as I think about that, my heart attitude is not only one of gratitude for that flock, but as God works in my life and as he invests in me and through me, it's one of intercession for my flock. Intercession. And then finally, it's one of a desire for spiritual transformation. So let me tie this up with three thoughts. Number one, so what? Live your life with a grateful spirit and attitude towards your Father every single day. As you think about the flock you have to invest in and the opportunity God's given you every single day, grateful spirit and attitude toward him. Secondly, practice the discipline of intercessory prayer. Develop this habit. Paul says in Colossians, devote yourself to this kind of praying. Interceding. Intercession. There are a handful of people in my life that I fire prayer requests to. And those handful of people, and some of them are in the States and some of them are overseas, are people that I know intercede for me in my own ministry. I'm a part of their flock, their prayer ministry. And thus I can benefit from that. So, practice that discipline of intercessory prayer. Develop a habit. Devote yourself to prayer. And thirdly, determine to be unblameable for anything before God. Never settle for the excuse, I'm only human. I'm only human. God wants you to be unblameable. So pursue your spiritual transformation. Pursue it with a passion. And pray that that will be the case with those you invest in. That's the heart of ministry. in light of our eternity that we have with Christ. Would you bow with me and let me pray? Father, we have had a chance to kind of tap into the heart of the Apostle Paul a little bit here in his missionary team and benefit from these words and the passion they express. We too long to have a kind of ministry that Paul did, that Jesus did. One that is passionate about the spiritual transformation of those around us in the body of Christ. So, Father, may we be energized by the same kind of perspective the Apostle Paul was, and may that motivate us in our own walk with you, and to trust that through that work, we can become more like Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the goodness you've displayed to us, for the life you've given us to live. May we live it worthily and blamelessly before you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. And